I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Father, as we come to your word tonight, I want to ask that you would make it alive and sharp and powerful, and God, that it would cut to our hearts and it would help us see who we are, Lord, so that the world may see who you are. And I bless you for that and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do tonight is, unfortunately, maybe Patrick said it's a surprise. Was it a surprise?
A blessing.
Something like that. Unfortunately, it may be a curse because I'll be back next week. And really, all I want to do is to prepare you for next week. We are going to do chapter 18 of the book of Matthew next week. But I wanted to lay a little bit of background before we got there. The word church, I think the Greek word is ekklesia, appears twice in all of the Gospels. Mark does not mention it. Luke does not mention it. And John does not mention it. And it appears here in chapter 16 and then again in chapter 18. In chapter 18, we get some idea about how the church might function to accomplish the purposes of God. And so I wanted to give a bit of a background before we get to chapter 18. I want to say some background things tonight, okay? And you may, a little more broadly, and see if you can think what I'm thinking, although I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. What I said was, see if you can figure out what I'm not saying, although I'm thinking it. And I'll stop here in a minute and see if you can tell me what I'm thinking, even though I'm not saying it, okay? All right, so we are, you got that, Kate? I know you like that kind of stuff. Stick your finger out. So we're talking about the church, and in order to understand what was going on in establishing the church, I think it helps to understand the culture into which Jesus came and the culture to which he was speaking. And I am by no means an expert on this period of time. But the Bible tells us a little bit about this period of time. I've read a few books on the intertestamental period, Second Temple Judaism. But I forget everything they said, and my greatest, let me just share this with you. My greatest frustration was as I was taking a class recently, and I was told everything that was written before maybe 20 or 25 years ago is now defunct because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They've released the Dead Sea Scrolls, so all those books that they wrote telling you what Second Temple Judaism was like Alfred Edersheim and all of those guys, you can't trust it because now they're reinterpreting it in light of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So it just proved my point. Why read that stuff? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. but there are a lot of things that you can learn through archaeologists and history. But I like the Bible. And so Jesus, basically right here, the crux of the matter is that he says, I am going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're church planters, right? We're going to plant churches. We're going to go build a church. When we say that, we sort of have this sense, this feel, this idea. What we feel and what we sense and what Jesus is saying is really two different things. And so think about the people we know who were in the government in that culture. Just think about the government, the people that you can think of. Okay? Maybe the first person you would think of would be the first person that's mentioned in Luke's story. In who was it? Tiberius? Or Caesar? Oh, Augustus. You know, you always, when you read the Christmas story, don't you always think of taxes? when you read the Christmas story? That's the way the Christmas story starts. They all had to travel to their hometown to pay taxes. You complain about standing in line to get your license? Hop on a donkey in the third trimester and travel all the way down to Bethlehem to pay your taxes. And that's where it begins. I have a list here of a few of the different people that ruled. So, of course, it was the year of Augustus Caesar, and that was the Caesar who was over all of Rome. He was the head honcho, chief butt kicker of the whole empire, if it really was an empire. Then we read about Tiberius, Luke 3:1. John the Baptist began to reign during the reign of Tiberius, and he seemed to be a fairly decent guy. But then the next person you read about is, it's an event that takes place under Claudius. Now we're talking about the king, the emperor, over the whole nation. And what happens is over in Rome, Acts 18:2, if you just want to mark that, what happens is for a certain reason, they kick all of the Jews out of Rome. Think about it. What if all of a sudden, Mayor Basler, or is that his name? Scotty? Gray. Basler Gray. Yeah, that's his name. I always have trouble when I get into those gray areas. Just suppose our mayor decided that anyone who was opposed to homosexual marriage had to leave Lexington. Or say he had the power to kick us out of Kentucky, and we had to leave right now. You got to leave, or you'll get killed. You begin to get a feel for what the culture was like. They all had to leave Rome, and they don't come back for several years. As a matter of fact, they don't come back until Claudius dies. Okay? Then the next one that you hear about, they don't mention him by name, but most people think he's referred to as the beast in the book of Revelation, and it's a guy named Nero. And we know that Paul was crucified or killed, died under Nero, or at least church history says that. But we do know that many Christians, according to the history that we have, which is it's not perfect history, but many Christians, maybe up to 2,000, died under Nero. That's the big guy. So come down to the next guy, the first one that you might think of, the governor. The first governor you might think of would be Pontius Pilate. Remember Pilate? He had the power to release Jesus. He worked together with the Herodians, or the Herod, who was a different ruler. We'll talk about those guys in just a second. So Pilate, let's say, Ryan, you've been taken down to the facility over on Old Frankfort Pike because you've been preaching at work. And you've been preaching some things that are offensive, like you might have been calling the women ladies. I found out this week that you're not supposed to call women ladies. A professor from Asbury told me I was being an A double letter or something because I referred to women preachers as lady preachers. Let's suppose you had done that. It had been you that had knocked on her door. And you were taken down to the detention center over on Old Frankfort Pike. And let's say our governor. What's his name again? What? Oh, Governor Beshear comes. And they say, you wouldn't believe this guy. He's going around calling people ladies at work. And he's causing a lot of trouble. And the local president of the seminary would like us to put him in the electric chair. And Governor Beshear says, well, I'll let you guys deal with that. That's not my purview. I don't want to deal with that. Okay? So, Pontius Pilate, you think of him. Later on, you think of a couple of guys. Remember Paul, when he is before Felix. You remember Felix? He had a wife who, she was either Jewish or a believer. I forget which she was. But he kept listening to Paul for 2 years. You know why he kept listening to Paul? First of all, he was kind of interested, but there was a second reason. He thought Paul might eventually give him some money. And so he kept listening to him. But Felix goes out of office, basically because his relative lost favor with the current emperor. And the guy Festus comes in. Well, ultimately, Festus ships him off to Rome. So just think if you were exposed to the government in that way. And then the government was also in cahoots with the Herodians, who had their own sort of system of rulership. And you know all about the Herodians. It was the first Herod. What's the first Herod? Again, the Christmas story. Isn't the Christmas story wonderful? You got to pay taxes. Who has the youngest baby here? The youngest child here? Does anybody have a 2-year-old? Is she here or did she go down? She went down. All right, I was going to illustrate tonight. Illustrations with little kids and knives always make good illustrations. But basically, what this first Herod that we hear about, now this is the society into which Jesus was born and the church was birthed. When they found out that there might be a political opponent who might one day topple the Herodian Empire, they went to the city where that child might be and took every child, 2 years old and younger, and killed that child. Cut his throat. No injection, no electric chair, cut his throat. The next Herod that you hear about is that Herod. Does everybody know about the Herod who married his brother Philip's sister? What did he do? He was a man of his word. He gave his word, he kept his word. He was a good political leader. John the Baptist had been preaching that it was wrong for Herod to have married the wife of Philip, who was his relative. And so he put him in prison, and he kept him there in prison, but he liked to talk to John. He enjoyed talking to him. And so one night they were having a big party, and his wife's, Philip's wife as well, had a daughter, and I never have figured out how to pronounce that name, but it's Salome, comes in, and she dances for him, and he's probably two sheets to the wind, and he says, "That was wonderful. What would you like? I'll do anything you want, sweetheart." She goes over and talks to her mom and says, "I'd love to have John the Baptist's head on a silver platter." And he's like, "What? Go cut his head off and give it to her." I said, "I'd do it." How would you like for your life to hang by that thin of a thread? A little girl does a dance, mama wants the head, and she gets it. Have you ever been in a place where you're so exposed that death could come because some lady is mad at your position on divorce and remarriage? Who else do we have here? Let's see, are there any other Herods? Any other interesting things? Well, it was a different Herod, Herod Agrippa. Everybody knows Agrippa. Paul went before Agrippa and almost persuaded him, but it didn't happen. And so Agrippa sends him off to Rome. So he ends up in Rome. And here's a few things that I think are interesting about these guys. One of the things about Nero that is known popularly, it becomes more popular as days go by, but he was a homosexual. Now, homosexuality was different in Rome. If you're familiar with Plato or Socrates, in his discussion of what love is, one of the presentations tries to defend homosexual love as the highest form of love, because it was a very definite system of younger men being brought into the care of an older man who would impart his wisdom for physical satisfaction. That was common practice to the point that the poets defended that. At the time of Nero, they would be married, but they would have a homosexual lover who would satisfy them. And Nero was one of these homosexuals. And he was the one who ruled the whole nation. He's the one who burned Christians at the stake. And so the president was literally an insane homosexual. Okay? Now, we know the tax system. I mean, you read about the tax system. So those are the leaders. Then you think about the tax system. They had to travel all that way to be taxed. And remember when the Herodians and the people from the temple came and tried to trick Jesus? They said, all right, what do you think? Should we pay our taxes? Because they knew that they could get him in trouble with the government if he complained about paying the taxes. As a matter of fact, if you read later on, one of the accusations they bring against Jesus is this: he told us not to pay taxes, and he has spoken against the government, saying he is king. All right? So, a homosexual president with a governor who turns his back knowing that you're going to be killed, and a local ruler who is sleeping around with his brother's wife. What a government that taxed you to the point that their IRS was hated. They were counted as the lowlifes because of the way they dealt with the taxes. This is where Jesus came to birth his kingdom, into a situation just like that. And if you think about morality, they killed the babies. They slept around on their wives with men. And Jesus said, this is when and this is where I am going to come, and I am going to bring my church. And so he comes and he says, this government exists. But I'm bringing a new government. I have brought the kingdom of God. And when he begins, you've got to understand the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew begins with Jesus, his first sermon says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes and he lives, he and he alone lives the kingdom in the earth. And he says, guys, watch this. This is the kingdom. And then toward the end, he begins to say, would you like to be a part of my kingdom? We restore everything that sin has destroyed. We bring hope. We bring change. We bring peace. We bring healing. We bring restoration. Every relationship that's been broken will be restored in our kingdom, and there will be perfect unity and peace. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will reign forever and ever, and we all will live together in perfect harmony. And I'm going to build a church to make that happen. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And you've got to understand, when he said, I will build my church, he was saying, you people live in a place. In a place where no one is safe. Even the rulers found themselves assassinated. Nero killed his own children. Felix lost his place because his relative lost his place. Some of the Herods killed their brothers. It was not a safe place to live. And Jesus comes and says, the kingdoms of the world are going to become the kingdoms of my Father, But I bring the kingdom into the earth right now, and I am going to establish my church, my ecclesia, those who are called out to me. Because people found little groups to be a part of, where they could be with like-minded people, whether they were artists or masons. They needed circles of friends, usually 40 or 50 people, where they could come together and they could know, at least in this little group, I have safety, I have peace. Jesus said, I am going to build my group. And I'm going to tell you something. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my group, because my group is going to bring the kingdom of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, everything that's been established in the earth, contrary to the kingdom of heaven, cannot stand against us. We are going to come, and we're going to tear down every wall, every door, everything that resists us. You, church, I'm going to establish you as a people, and the governments of this world will not be able to stand against you. They cannot harm you. They cannot do one thing to you. You want safety? You want peace? Join my church. Join my group. Join my new government. Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yeah? And so, when you think about a culture, when we think about sort of the humanities, what are some of the categories that you think of when you think of humanities? The study of humanity.
Psychology.
Psychology is the study of human beings or persons. And if you're evolutionary, you believe that the human being exists in a certain way as a result of the survival of the fittest. And so you have a view of yourself as an individual, or as a human being, okay? All right, psychology, name another one. Getting bored, Joseph? Rachel, tickling.
Anthropology,
again, the study of culture. Name another one. It's a study of the whole culture. Name another one.
Sociology.
So psychology is you think of yourself as a certain, you know, your humanity, your human being exists in a certain way. Sociology is the study of how those psychological beings put their culture together, looking for justice and peace and those kinds of things. Let me give you a couple of more. Government. And that's how those people in that culture agree to be shaped and formed. The power they give away in order for there to be an organization to their society. And then economics, which is a study of how people handle their assets, and that interacts with everything else. And so you get all kinds of thoughts and ideas about this. Morality. As a human being, I exist because I can kill you. Or, my humanity exists in this. I would never kill another person. What is true about true humanity? Okay, we need to grow. We need more land. So let's all get our guns. Let's go kill as many people as we can on the north end of Jessamine County and take back Brandon Crossing for ourselves. Or, hey, land is purchased through a proper procedure, and the person who owns the title, it's his. And if anyone tries to take it because of our humanity, we will put them in jail. Government. You know, people are stupid, and they really don't take good care of themselves or other people. So what we need is a government that will tell us and make us do what we need to do. Governments of the devil. And I think we all need to get a back 40 with a cave. We all ought to be able to shoot. Everybody will take care of themselves. And the government should run the economy. And you should take from the rich and give to the poor and allow the government to do it. From every man according to his ability and to every man according to his need. That's the way we ought to do it. Hey, wait a minute. If I earn it, it's mine. If I want to give it away, I will. And I'll give it to the people I want to give it to, the people who deserve it. And so, cultures exist, right? But here's the problem. Cultures, apart from this church that he established, end up just like Rome. End up just like the Herodians. Because power corrupts. There is no government outside of the kingdom of God that will ever be perfect. So Jesus said, I am coming to establish my kingdom, and I'm going to do it through the church, and you have a choice. You can live in whatever kingdom you want to. But I'm telling you what, my kingdom of peace, love, joy, and perfection is going to ultimately take over the world. Back over in Daniel, there's a vision, and it's a vision of first Babylon, then the Persians and the Medes, then the Greek culture, then Alexander the Great. And in all of that, even after Rome, Western culture, it says that a rock comes down and destroys all of those kingdoms, and it grows until it covers the whole earth. That's what the kingdom of God is. Everything we see, everything that's wrong, that's going to be made right, it's going to be made right because the kingdom of God comes through the church, which is what Jesus Christ is establishing. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Does that make sense? Okay, so Jesus says all of this, and let's see what he says next about coming into this kingdom. You've got your choice. You are going to either live to the finances of this world, or you're going to live to the government of this world, or you're going to live to what people say makes you a good person. You will be politically correct or else we will kill you. Because why? I don't know. And so Jesus says, you want to be free from all of that? Would you like to live in the kingdom of God where there's perfect peace and joy and the world cannot touch you? Let me tell you how. And he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Here's what you have to do. Do you want to not be touched by the threat of Caesar? Give up your life. Do you want to not be oppressed by overtaxation? Give up your money. Do you want to not be beat down by what people say about your humanity because you call women ladies? Give up your life. Don't put your trust in the economic system. Don't put your trust in the government. Don't put your trust in the social acceptance that comes from participating in this culture in a certain way. And give up what people think about you. Because you see, the kingdoms of this world are always at war with one another, and they're going to be at war with the kingdom of God, and you've got to choose. But you see, in our kingdom, we have a whole new way of living. We are governed in this kingdom. We are governed more severely in this kingdom than that kingdom out there. They make laws that prohibit certain things. Our king calls us to be absolutely pure in our heart toward all men. The only way you can do that is give up your rights. See, we have been raised in America in a government, and we want to bring that culture into the church where I got my rights, or rats, as they say in the South during the Civil War. I'm fighting for my rats. And so we come into the kingdom of God, and we want to shape the church after what we thought would make us happy. So we thought being able to live without government would make us happy. So we come into the church and we think automatically, oh, God's so good. We just all do what we feel, you know. Far from it. We come, we give up our life, we embrace the cross, and we now have a king who has rights to us and calls us to lay our lives down. And I think this is what people have missed in presenting the kingdom of God. I think most people believe when they make Jesus their Savior is that He is going to save them from the oppression of the world and create a little group in which they can be happy because they're free, they can act like they want, and they can self-actuate themselves and feel kumbaya with everybody. But let me tell you, the kingdom of God suffers violence. To be a part of this kingdom, it cost you everything. It cost you every penny. It cost you every drop of blood. And it is signing up for a revolutionary organization that is going to come against every kingdom in this world. And we will die in the process. It is not kumbaya, let's cook hot dogs and make s'mores. It is, the world is going to hell in the handbasket. And I'm looking for some people who are willing to totally divest themselves of everything this world has to offer to do one thing, and that's to bring my kingdom. Then and only then can you be part of this group. And then and only then will you be willing to receive God's call and release it in the earth. Those people who have truly signed up, those people who have truly been captured and seen Jesus as the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Son of God, they realize it's going to cost them their life. And they say, I want to live for the King of Kings, and I want to see the kingdom of God come into the earth. Therefore, He releases to me the kingdom. And now we together are releasing into the earth the kingdom of God. When people come and see us, they see the kingdom of God and then they're given their choice. They can take their faith and hope out of this world and put their faith and hope in the world that is to come. And they'll no longer be motivated. They'll no longer be captured. They'll no longer be dominated and manipulated by money and power and fear and all of the things that all of those systems use to control you. Nobody can control me. I am free because I am dead. You can't hurt a dead man. My life is somewhere else. I'm just passing through. And if you kill me, guess what? In my kingdom, that's the beginning of something much better. So I'm not afraid of death. Hallelujah. I can live the way I'm supposed to live because I've been made free, because I live under a new government in a new society. And there's no kingdom that can stand against that. No kingdom can stand against a people who are absolutely free from the manipulation of what they can see, taste, touch, and smell. That's why sin is so bad, because we are the people that are supposed to exemplify laying our lives down for others. But if we want a little bit of what that world has to offer, it taints us. It makes us something less than the kingdom of God. So holiness is not something to get us to heaven. Holiness is not something that we cling to so we can say, I'm all schmoly. No offense, Bob. Holiness is remaining set apart to the ways of the kingdom so the glory of the kingdom can be seen and go forth. Let me share four or five things about what the church is. Are you with me? You understand? How many of you know what I'm not saying? Think headlines of the newspaper. Think of the fearmongers that are worried about what's going to happen next. I'm not saying that. I'm giving the solution to that. All right, let's look at a few things that the church is about. So I want to give you this background of what the church is and to ask you if you really want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Well, you don't live to this world and what this world has to offer. Because next week we're going to talk about the government of this kingdom and what it really costs and how we really live in this kingdom from chapter 18, which you can go and read, okay? So let's see, the first thing I wrote down, there's so many things you could say about the church, but I think the first thing that I would say is that there is a government to this church, the church that Jesus established. There is a right way to live, and there is a government that he institutes. Here's the government that he institutes. We'll talk about it more next week. Yeah, we'll talk about a lot more next week, but let me just list it. There's a government whereby the people that have lived the longest in the kingdom of God are wiser than the people who have not lived in the kingdom that long. And there's an absolute will of God in the way we live our lives with each other. And when we come in to the church of the living God, we submit ourselves to that government. And whenever there's conflict, whenever there's disagreement, we allow that government to come in and resolve that disagreement. Period. End of discussion. That's the way Jesus set it up. Let me tell you, the world solves their problems through manipulation, backbiting, lying, deception, and ultimately war. We do not let one division start here, because we get on our knees before our King, and we stay on our knees before our King until he tells us truth. We don't need to be right. Our conflict reveals to us where one or both of us are missing the will of the King. We are about the kingdom coming in the earth, not my hurt feelings. That guy died. Not what this is going to take from me if you get your way. That guy died. So there's government. We'll talk about that next week. And that's the setup. All right. The second thing is every person has a part to play, and that's a stewardship. When you come into the kingdom of God, you know, in the world, it's like we talk about economics and taxes and how all that works. Guess what? When you come into the kingdom of God, there's no taxation. Everything you have belongs to the King. He doesn't have to tax you. It's all his. And if you want to come into the kingdom of God, before you walk into the door, you've got to say, okay, everything I have is yours. And I am going to do with it what you tell me to do. There's a parable about a steward. And it says, so what about the wicked steward who has left provision to give to the other servants? And he thinks the master's not going to come back. And so he begins to use that stuff for himself. Emily, every minute of your day, every thought of your mind, every possession you own belongs to him. And you will give an account and have you used that for the good of the church. You belong to him, and everything you have belongs to him. And you have to stop every morning. How would you have me spend my free time? How would you have me spend my money? How would you have me relate to who? He even chooses who you relate to. Because see, you've been given a stewardship to particular people, and if you don't give it to them, and you sit in front of the TV, I'm choosing Emily because I know it won't embarrass her, because I know her life, because I know she does this. I started to do it. Oh, never mind. But I knew it would embarrass you, Patrick. At the end of the day, you have stolen from the master, or you've been a good steward. And you've got to believe that. And if you don't believe that, you don't understand the kingdom of God. Okay? So secondly, we're stewards. We used to be owners. And we used to do what we wanted, how we wanted. And we used to complain when other people would move in on us. Let me tell you, you've got a king that has moved in to every area of your life. And he owns it all. Why? Because this is the kingdom of God. And our joy is not the consumption of what is produced in this world. But our joy is to be perfectly given to other people. Because we know our givenness to other people reflects our Father. And He is honored in the earth when we pour out what He has given us to the proper people. Number three, there are dynamics of relationship that are different in the world than they are in the kingdom of God. In Ephesians, we won't go there. Maybe we'll talk about it next week. But there's a list of specific dynamics of how things go on in the church. Two that I like. One is, we don't steal anymore, but we work. Why? What's our motivation for working? So that we can have enough to give to other people. And then it says, the second one is, we don't lie anymore. And most people who are religious think, well, I don't lie because I want to be a good person. I don't lie because I belong to Kelly Hahn. And if I'm cheating, lying, if I'm living in a way, he has given his life for the kingdom of God, and who am I to lie to him? I belong to him, the Bible tells me. I can't take what's ours and cheat on it and be a lie. Okay? And there's a lot of other dynamics in the kingdom of God that are so different from the world. Number four, Christ is building his church with two dynamics. One, we are administrated. And two, we become knit together as we fulfill our stewardship. You take two of those and put them together. Our lives are becoming a glory to God for two reasons. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And understanding that God could come and live inside of man, Jesus said, "I will build my church." How does he build his church? Two ways. First of all, he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended, grace, he put a little bit of Christ inside of you. See if he put a little bit of Christ inside of you. He said, "I will build my church." Jesus is building a church. You know how he's doing it? By living inside of you and pulling you together with the rest of him and her. And he says, this is the way the church grows. This is the way I will build my church. I will give each of you a part to play. The second thing, though, that is done as you are in touch with God personally and you're receiving your stewardship and you're fulfilling it. But also, when there's a waver in the force, when there's something going on and you don't know what it is, that's okay, Patrick. And maybe it's not. There are older, wiser people who have been walking before us, and they can help us learn how to lay our lives down for each other. Not political, denominational heads that can manipulate funds from one place to another to get a program to run. But older, wiser people who love God and know how to help us love each other and know how to help us live our lives together. And so with those two dynamics, first of all, me knowing my stewardship and the part I'm supposed to play and living that out, and then receiving direction from people who have built those families and know how to do it. All right, that's number four. Number five, I'll tell you next week. Let's pray. All right, Father, thank you that the kingdom is coming, and of your kingdom there will be no end. Thank you, Father, that we have a choice, Lord, to submit ourselves to the devil and his kingdoms, or, Father, to submit ourselves to you. Lord, we understand that when Jesus began, that he was offered the kingdoms of this world without dying. Yet he chose to die to bring your kingdom. Father, help us to do the same thing. Lord, help us to deny the kingdoms of this world as a temptation. And Lord, embrace your plan to bring us to the end of ourselves so we can be a people poured out. Teach us how to do it, Father. Lord, we are young and inexperienced and in need of you to come and father us and teach us how to do this. Help us, Lord. Everybody say, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need God to teach us how to do this. I wish I hadn't talked about this tonight, because I know on the way home, Brenda's going to say, Billy, now you got to do this. And you know, I think this little Bart was hypocritical. And, you know, when you complain about that, I am going to get it on the way home. I hate, no, she doesn't. She doesn't do that. Actually, it's me on the way home. I start thinking, and I'm like, oh, man. So, does this hit you in any way? Who can tell me what I'm thinking about, but I'm not saying? Did you get it? Oh, okay. I was going to say, this is amazing. Miracle night. Go ahead, Eric.
Deja vu.
Deja vu.
That wasn't it.
No. It's close. Yeah. Yeah. The kingdom of God first came to a place that was worse than where we are.
That's what I meant by deja vu.
Oh.
It happened 2,000 years ago.
Okay.
It's happened now.
Yeah.
Fact,
okay.
The principle
may be. Yeah. That should give you hope. I mean, I don't think Obama's a homosexual. And I certainly don't think our governor is going to turn his back if somebody tries to kill me. And I don't think I'm going to get hauled off to jail yet for my stand on divorce and remarriage. Oh my goodness. It's the end times. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't think the kingdom of God can stand in the midst of this. He'll just have to end it, and we'll all have to die and go to heaven. Upon this rock, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's establishing His church, which is bringing the kingdom, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Come on! Well, did anybody get inspired or convicted or get a thought that would take us in a direction tonight while I was babbling? Go ahead, Kelly. Go ahead and get yours out, and then we'll move on. Kelly always gives the polite 20-second wait to give everybody their opportunity. Then he goes ahead. But skip the wait, and they'll think while you're doing it.